We come this evening in our study of those blessed statements of our Savior, the Beatitudes. We come this evening to the fifth of those statements. And so I hope that thus far this has proven to be a blessing to each one. It's been a blessing for me to study it in more depth than I've ever done before. But please, let's follow along and we'll read all of them, and we'll come back to the fifth in the series this evening. So Matthew 5, we'll read the first 12 verses. And I hope as we read them, by the way, week by week, it's not just taking up a few minutes, but hopefully after we're done this series and gone through all these Beatitudes, you'll have them memorized. For me, reading them, studying them over and over again helps it stick in my brain. And hopefully it's the same for you. And even if you didn't sign up with the Be Wise Memorize program to memorize the Beatitudes, well, we all as a church will be there. So please follow in your own Bibles, Matthew 5, 1 to 12. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Well, let's pray and ask that God would take his word home to our hearts. And as we have been reading in the scriptures, we know that promise of our Savior that he would send his Spirit, and his Spirit would do that work of convicting the world concerning sin, where we violate his law, of righteousness, what is true righteousness, and of judgment. And there is a judgment coming, but the world is already judged, our Savior said. But may the Holy Spirit do that work of coming to the heart with the truth, which only he can do. I can't do it, but he can. Let's pray that he would tonight. Our Father in heaven, as we read these words of your Son, our Savior, so spoken so many years ago, yet they have that powerful ring of truth, and they come with a promise of blessing. And so we ask that you would open our hearts to this blessing, and that we would be found as those who are described by these Beatitudes, and be able then to say, this blessing is mine, because this blessed Savior is mine. And so open our hearts, work in each one for your people, encourage us, especially as we take up this topic of mercy tonight, that this would be something even visitors would say about us. They're a merciful people. That mercy, mercifulness would mark our congregation increasingly, even as a result of this sermon preached tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, just a reminder that as we look at these, we're not looking at ladder steps, 12 steps or 7, 8 steps to achieve becoming a Christian, get to heaven by trying to do all these things. This is not the purpose of the Beatitudes. These are descriptions of a man who is blessed, a man who is a Christian. And so this is not the way to be a Christian. This is a description. And so as we read these, as we go through them, there should be a question in your mind. Is this me? Is this a description of Steve Hoffmeyer or of you? Do I fit this picture? And so, again, we've read these Beatitudes, these statements of blessing. We come to the fifth, but I want you to notice, as I pointed out week by week, there is a progression here. It starts out looking with this Christian looking at himself. What does he see? He sees that he's bankrupt. I'm poor in spirit. I don't have anything to offer God and say, look at me. Look at what I did. Because if God looks at what we did, we're in bad shape. I'm in poverty, bankruptcy of spirit. Spiritual bankruptcy. I have nothing to offer God. So the Christian looks at himself and he says, nothing in my hand I bring. Then the Christian, as he sees his sin, he mourns. Yes, Christians rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul emphasized that. He repeated himself. Again, I say, rejoice. He wants you to get that point. But still, when we look at sin in ourselves, we can't help but mourn. Sin is nothing to be happy about. We mourn for our sin. But then this person who mourns for his sin, he becomes meek. He's not a person bragging about everything and saying, oh, I've done so much and I'm the greatest. No, he is meek, easily reconciled to others because he knows if there's a problem, he's part of the problem. He is meek and gentle and lowly in heart, like his Savior. And then furthermore, this person, as he looks at himself, he sees his need, he sees his bankruptcy, he sees his sin over which he mourns, and he wants to be righteous. And that's what we considered last Lord's Day. He longs to be righteous. He wants righteousness. He wants to be accepted by God. And he knows it's not going to happen because of what he does. But he's going to receive a righteousness which is complete, entire, and acceptable to God. He's satisfied with the righteousness of Christ. And then, so these are, in a sense, the Christian looking at himself, looking at his need, looking at the solution to that need in the person of Christ. What's the fruit? How does this affect, then, his relation to others? Well, that's found in the subsequent Beatitudes. Because he's now been justified, made righteous, accepted by God, not for his doing, but the doing and dying of another, he is now merciful to those who used to be, who are just like he used to be, blind, dead, fools, as we read in Psalm 53 this morning. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. He says, I used to be an idiot myself. And so he's merciful towards others. So there's a progression here. And so as we look at this beatitude now in particular, I've tried to set the stage, tried to put it in its place, give you the background, the setting. Now we're going to look at it in particular. And so we have our outline, and you're going to notice there's one more point snuck in. You tell me which one. What it does not mean to be merciful. What it does mean to be merciful. In what ways do we show mercy? Or how can we be merciful? It's a more practical application, in a sense, in the middle. But then what is the blessedness attained by those who are merciful? And how do I get this blessing? And so let's plunge in then with the first thing, what it does not mean to be merciful. And to be honest with you, when I first thought about this, I thought, well, you know, I could skip that because everybody knows what it is to be merciful. But the more I studied it, the more I saw this is still a necessary point to correct error on this point of mercy. And again, as I've said of others of these characteristics, we must emphasize this is not natural. Now, there's some people who are nicer than other people. There's some people that seem, you know, you would almost say they have nice genes. And I'm not talking about what they wear. They just seem to be kinder than others. They seem to be more gentle, meek, easily entreated. Perhaps it's their parents were that way. They were raised right. Maybe it's the training they received early in life. But if that's the case, they would have some kind of advantage. If this is how you earn salvation, they would have some kind of advantage over others who were raised in a home where they were mistreated, and so they learned to mistreat others naturally. Well, that's not fair. And they didn't choose to be born there. Is it something natural? No, obviously it is not. Now, again, there are people who are philanthropists, set up their projects, and so they have these philanthropic kind of foundations, and they pour in maybe even billions of dollars of their money. And you say, well, that's a good person. Well, wait a minute. Maybe they got that money by being sharp in business, by being ruthless with their competitors, and this is somehow kind of trying to atone for their bad deeds. No, this is not a natural thing that we do out of the flesh. What we need is a new nature. I've been reading in my devotions in Ezekiel, and there's that promise of the new covenant. In Ezekiel 36, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. That's what God does. It's God who gives this new spirit. It's God who puts this within people who by nature are not kind, are not merciful. And it's only God who can give that new heart. Now, again, you may be offended. You mean I have a stony heart? Well, if you're not a Christian, that's what the Bible says. Look in the mirror, look in your heart, and I think you'll see, yeah, this heart of mine is not so good. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And so we need a new heart. It's not a natural ability, this kindness, this mercy. But again, it is not the way to earn salvation. Let me just underscore this with this beatitude especially. Because, you know, there are some, and I'll name names because you need to hear it, especially the Roman Catholic Church. If we have Roman Catholics here with us tonight or tuning in online, don't be offended. We love you and we want you to hear the truth. Okay? And that's why we speak plainly sometimes. But think about it. This is what they say. Oh, well, if you want to receive mercy, isn't that what it says? You want to receive mercy, you have to be merciful. So you have to give alms, you have to be kind, you have to do good works. I mean, if you want to receive mercy, you better be up there with Mother Teresa. Oh, I don't think I'm close. Well, that should already tell you. And in fact, from what I've read about Mother Teresa, she was not even assured of her own standing with God, but wrestled with that. If she's like that, with all her supposed good works. No, first of all, it cannot be because it's impossible. There's nobody who's that merciful in order to earn God's favor and atone for their sin. If you look at yourself and you see that your works of mercy, your foundation that you poured your billions into, assuming you did, that was all to kind of check off boxes. That was to promote yourself. That was so that somehow all of your ruthless business practice, the way you got that money, somehow people are going to say, in spite of all he did, he's really a nice guy. Or she's really a nice lady. It's not good enough. It's impossible. It does not atone for selfishness, pride, self-righteousness, not to mention anger, wrath, evil speaking, fornication, lust, adultery, thievery. It doesn't atone for it. And so this is not the way. And plus, beyond that it's impossible, it would contradict the clear statements of Scripture elsewhere. The Bible is plain. For by grace, you have been saved. And you know the verse, many of you, that's Ephesians 2:8. You have been, for by grace you have been saved, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. You say, well, you mean it doesn't matter how you live? Well, listen to the next verse. Don't leave it out. For we, those who trust in Christ, those who are in Christ, to whom Paul is writing, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so these good works follow. And that's why when we come to this beatitude, it follows the previous one. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, what's the promise? They shall be filled, satisfied with righteousness. Now they've been made righteous in Christ. And what's the result? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which will follow that justification, that salvation, which is God's gift. And so we're going to meet this again in the Beatitudes. You come to chapter 6, verse 12, the Lord's Prayer. And maybe some of you grew up reciting that again and again. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And again, the Roman Catholic Church seizes upon that and says, look, aha, if you want to be forgiven your debts, you better forgive your debtors. You better be merciful. Aha. Well, again, same reasoning. It's impossible and it contradicts Scripture. We will come to what it means, don't worry. And in Matthew chapter 18, where you have that parable that I've mentioned before, not too long ago, of the man who owed so many impossible sum, 10,000 talents. That's like almost $1 billion, just, you know, use a round number. He owes his boss that much. How many of you loan your servants, your household servants, that much? It's exaggeration for making a point. And then he goes and he grabs his fellow slave who owes him a little bit. And the bottom line of this is, verse 33, should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you, if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Oh, so if I want to earn forgiveness, I better forgive. Is that the message? No. The message is, if you have received forgiveness, it's going to be demonstrated by your being a forgiving, merciful person. It's going to come out of your pores. I've been forgiven for such a mountain of debt, of sin. I can forgive others and be merciful to them. And so it is not the way to earn salvation. I hope you're convinced of that. Just listen to the Scriptures. Grace through faith, not of yourselves, but the result is a new person, a new way of life, a new heart. All right, so a new heart actually comes first, but that produces the faith and repentance. Now, we come to the next point. What does it mean to be merciful? Well, again, I think we all know, we have some idea of, you know, if somebody shows mercy to you, you have something of a conception of what that means. But let me just tell you, and this is from Thomas Watson. I have a couple Puritan definitions, and they can't be beat. Thomas Watson says, I answer, it is a melting disposition. What does he mean, melting? It's not like the Wicked Witch of the West. Melting disposition. It means it softens your heart. A melting disposition whereby we lay to heart the miseries of others and are ready on all occasions to be instrumental for their good. I see their problem, I see their pain, and I want to help them. I'm ready to be God's instrument to help them for good. Jeremiah Burroughs, another Puritan. It is that grace whereby the soul comes to be truly grieved with the miseries of others, and unfeignedly, without pretending, not for just a show, unfeignedly desires to help and relieve them according to your ability. And so you see misery. You want to help. You want to reach out. You want to bring a balm to cure that pain. That's mercy. Seeing men and women in their misery and wanting to and seeking to help. Now, how does it differ from kindness and love? Again, let me quote a Puritan. Thomas Watson says, love, and I couldn't, again, this can't be beat. Love is like a friend who visits those who are well. That's kindness, love. Okay, you have friends, you love your friends, you want to visit them, see how they're doing. Kindness, love is like a friend who visits those who are well. Mercy is like a doctor who visits only those who are sick. You see somebody sick and you can help, you want to help. Love acts out of affection, he says. Mercy acts out of a principle of conscience. Mercy lends its hand to another. Love gives its heart to another. Thus they differ, but they agree in this. They are both ready to help. Both of them have healing under their wings. So the point is, mercy again is the response of the heart, the Christian loving heart, to the miseries of others. Okay, so a little bit more about this. Mercy. Where do we see mercy? You know, mercy is one of those attributes of God himself. Isn't that wonderful to contemplate? You read in the Psalms, for example, again and again, you find these two things, mercy and grace, put together. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And many times these adjectives are repeated throughout the Old Testament. Who is God? Who is your God? My God is merciful and gracious. Sometimes people, they think of Martin Luther in those days when he was wrestling with approaching God and how he could be right with God. His idea of God was this harsh judge. How can you approach God? Yes, God is a judge, a righteous judge. Make no mistake about it. But put together with that, our God is merciful and gracious. Gracious and merciful, compassionate and gracious. And so the point here is this. When we are showing mercy to others, you are being like God. It's a godly character trait. That's why, again, it's in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are merciful. Why? Because they're demonstrating that they're made new, that the image of God has been renewed in them because they're in Christ Jesus. So the point again, the merciful man here in our text is a man who's received mercy. He's a man who is filled with righteousness. He is a man who is made new. And that explains the text. He sees his sin, his bankruptcy. He mourns over his sin. He is made meek because of that. He's not going to boast and be aggressive. Furthermore, he longs for righteousness. And then he receives righteousness. He's justified. He's a new creature in Christ Jesus. And so now he shows mercy. And all the more, he's going to receive mercy. Well, that leads us to the next point. Okay, so I hope you understand this merciful man is only that way because he's received mercy from God. Now, how do we show mercy? All right, so, okay, that's this description of a Christian. What does it look like? How do we show mercy? Well, Thomas Watson, again, is a good guide here, just picking a few things out of his discourse on the Beatitudes. He says, well, you're merciful to souls. Well, we think of mercy, we think about maybe helping somebody who's hungry. But don't forget, what's more important? The hunger of the soul for righteousness. And so the merciful man looks on souls in misery and seeks to meet their needs. This mercy is extended to those perhaps who are Christians who are backsliding. We read in Jude 22 and 23, the end of this last epistle of the New Testament before the book of Revelation. In Jude 22 and 23, we read, "Have mercy on some." Ah, mercy. "On some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." At the end of James' epistle, he maybe fills in a few details of what Jude is talking about in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. James writes this, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." He doesn't use the word mercy as Jude did, but that's the concept. You seek to recover those who are wandering. Those sheep, who are going astray. We want to bring them back. That's mercy to souls. Mercy that may require, in love, a sharp reproof or rebuke. As we read in the book of Leviticus, which we read some months ago, Leviticus 19, verse 17 and 18. "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him." Now notice, this is part of loving your neighbor. It's the very next verse that says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." If in mercy you love your neighbor, you see him going astray. What is the merciful man going to do? He's not going to say, "Well, that's his problem. You know, if I reprove him, if I try to correct him, he's just going to get mad at me. And I'm just going to get pain and sorrow for my effort. Never mind." That's, you know, let's be honest. Anybody here love confrontation? I just love button heads. I don't know about you. That's pretty far down on my list of favorite things to do. But if you love, if you're a merciful man, if you love the souls of your brethren and of others, loving reproof, rebuke is necessary. That's what Paul did to Cephas or to Peter. He says in Galatians chapter 2, it was read just last Lord's Day, "When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." Paul loved the gospel so much. He loved the souls of the Galatians so much. He loved the soul of Peter so much. He wasn't just going to let it slide. He had to confront him to his face. That's what Titus was told to do with the Cretans. "For this cause, reprove them severely, that they may feel bad." No, that they may be sound in the faith. And so let me just pause here for a minute. You know, sometimes from this pulpit, we have to say some pretty sharp things. Sometimes maybe we even raise our voice. "Oh, Pastor Steve's mad." Well, maybe a little crazy, but I'm not angry. It's love, because we don't want you to go astray and to fall into the ditch. And if you do fall in the ditch, we're going to try to pull you out. And part of that is pointing out sin. Part of that is correction done in love, because we care and we're merciful to your souls. An unmerciful preacher is, like I mentioned the other week, an ear tickler. You know? Okay, just make you feel good. Just, you know, we're going to skate over those things. That's a little too painful. So we'll just ignore. We will rebuke in love because we don't want you to go astray. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. And so as we seek to do not just our responsibility, I got to do it, but our loving task. Because we care about you. Don't harden your heart. It's not good. It's not going to end up well. Receive the rebuke. He who is wise gives ear to the life-giving reproof. He will dwell among the wise. And so it may require sharp rebuke, but we must be merciful to your souls as we warn you of the danger of sin and tell you that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom. We read here in the Beatitudes of those who will inherit the kingdom. Theirs is the kingdom. But you know, in 1 Corinthians 6, it tells us, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's love. That's mercy. Because we want to snatch you from perishing. So we're merciful to souls, but we're merciful also to the offenses of others. And that's why we read in Matthew 6 and in Matthew 18 about offenses, about those our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors or those who have sinned against us. And so there's meekness that looks in mercy at the one who offended you. Just take one example from the Bible. And you know the story about David running away from King Saul. And if you haven't heard the story, I'll just tell it briefly. So David was anointed king, but not yet king. And King Saul had heard that this young man, David, was slated to replace him. And King Saul was not happy with this state of affairs. And so he's chasing after David with his army. David has a little band of a few hundred men that have gathered around him, and they're hiding in a cave. And Saul with his army is chasing after him, and guess where he goes to relieve himself? He goes into the cave. And so David's men are gathered around him, and they say, David, this is your chance. God has put him in your paws. You can pounce. Strike and don't turn back. Strike till he's dead. And so David creeps up on him. But David's conscience smites him. Won't let him do it. This is God's anointed. He was anointed king. I will not lift up my hand against God's anointed. So what he does do, he takes out his sword or his blade and he cuts a piece off of the end of Saul's robe. Saul finishes his business, puts his robe back on, goes out of the cave, and David calls to him, Saul. And let me read the words from 1 Samuel 24. Afterward, David arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, saying, my lord, the king. And when Saul arose and when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men saying, behold, David seeks to harm you? Behold, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord had given you today into my hand in the cave. And some said to kill you, but my eye had pity, mercy on you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. And so Saul was ashamed. And Saul said, you're more righteous than I. Mercy. He could have taken vengeance. And many would have said he was justified because Saul was trying to kill him. You could have justified it. So, well, it's self-defense. Saul said, David said, no, he showed mercy to the one who offended him. That's the mark of a Christian man. Overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome with evil. It is a man's glory. Proverbs 19:11. It is a man's glory to pass over a transgression. So again, the question, are you merciful? You get all flared up when somebody offends you. Look at what he did. He's going to pay for it. What goes around comes around. You just wait. Or are you saying, God will take care of that. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You know what that means? I don't have to worry about it. It's not my problem. God will take care of that. And he can do a better job. And I'll leave it in his hands. I'll show mercy. I will give him a cup of water. And heap, yeah, burning coals on his head, Romans 12, according to the Proverbs. But that's to shame him. Like Saul, had burning coals on his head at that point. You know, he's feeling it. I don't know about you. I'm a redhead. When I am ashamed, I think I turn a different shade of red. It's part of my pigmentation. I suspect Saul was, whatever his pigmentation was, he was beet red at that point. He had burning coals on his head of shame. But it was for his good. Not just to make him feel bad. For his good. All right, so the offenses of others, and also to the needs of others, we show mercy. It is said of the righteous man, Psalm 37:26, he is ever merciful and lends. Psalm 37:26, he's merciful and he lends, he gives. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Psalm 41:1. And so this is a mark of a Christian. We've just been through this in 1 John, haven't we? What are the marks of the Christian? One of them is love. Love, not just love to those who are nice to you, but we see it in 1 John 3:17. Whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, unmerciful, hard-hearted, how does the love of God abide in him? Christian, he sees the need. He doesn't say, that's your problem. Go in peace, be warm and be filled. There, I did my part. Hey, thanks. Don't worry, be happy. Words can never hurt you. Words might not help you either in that kind of a setting. What does it do? It seeks in practical ways to meet the need. Like the Good Samaritan. Take an example. You know the story of the Good Samaritan? He's traveling from hither to yon and going from Jericho to Jerusalem. And as he goes, he falls into the hands of robbers. And they beat him and take his stuff and leave him for dead. And a priest goes by and just crosses the road to ignore him. The Levite does the same. And then, this is a Jew. And a Samaritan comes by. And the Samaritan stops, gets off his donkey, helps the man, puts him on his own donkey, takes him to the inn, bathes his wounds, pays money, his own good money. And he says, I'm going to come back on my journey, come and return trip. If you need more money, I'll pay for it. Whatever he needs. That's mercy. That's the Good Samaritan. Go and do likewise. And so it's salvation. It's mercy to the needs of others, to the souls of others, to the offenses of others, to the needs of others. Now, in the fourth place then, what is the blessedness attained by those who are merciful? Well, it tells us in the Beatitude, if you remember it, we don't even have to turn there. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Well, wait a minute. I thought you said they already received mercy. Well, I did say that. They've already received mercy. Just as an illustration here, think of blind Bartimaeus. I mentioned him last week, back in Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, what was it? And I hope you remember this. That old blind Bartimaeus, as he's sitting there in Jericho, he hears that Jesus is leaving the city, he goes and parks himself in the road that Jesus is going to take. What was it? He cried out when they said, oh, it's Jesus coming near. What did he shout? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Mercy is what he's looking for. He knows he doesn't deserve love or kindness. He's in misery. And he wants Jesus to show mercy. Have mercy. They try to shut him up. He shouts all the more. And Jesus comes by and stops. Call him to me. And they, so he gropes his way, gets to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? I want to receive my sight. And you know what he said? Jesus said, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your faith. This man had faith that Jesus could do what he's asking. And what was the outcome? He followed him on the way. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He's a new man. Not just because now he can see, before he couldn't. He's a new man, he has a new heart. And he's following Jesus on the way. So, he received mercy. That's what the tax collector prayed, wasn't it? In Luke 18. Remember the story there. The Pharisee and the tax collector are in the temple. The Pharisee's praying, thank you, God, I'm not like other men. I fast, I'm a good person, I tithe, and I've got it all over this tax collector over here. I'm not like him. He said, wow, this guy sounds pretty good. He's very religious. And the tax collector, and they're the scum of society, and he cries out, what? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Did he receive mercy? Yes, he did. I tell you, the denouement, the conclusion. I tell you, this man went up to his house justified rather than that righteous, religious, stuffed shirt Pharisee. This sinner, crying for mercy, received mercy. And so my point is this again, we have to go back. These people who are merciful have already received mercy because they've been forgiven. They've been pardoned. They've been justified. And so you say, well, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Now, I hope everyone in this room knows which came first in that question, because we know that God didn't create eggs. God created chickens. And when God created the chicken, that chicken then laid an egg and had other chickens. And they reproduced after their kind. So that's not a puzzle for us. You know, that conundrum, who which came first. We don't worry about that because we know the answer. Which came first, being merciful or being shown mercy? You don't need to ask. We got that too. Because this man is never going to show mercy unless he first had received mercy and had received righteousness. Like Bartimaeus, like the tax collector, we receive mercy and it changes us. We have a new heart, a new spirit. And then we show mercy. Well, wait a minute then. Why does Jesus seem to put the doing mercy, showing mercy, before the receiving mercy? It looks like Jesus put the cart before the horse. Well, no, because go back to the previous verse, okay? Remember, these are not taken in isolation. We don't remove them from their context. He's already received righteousness in full. And so he's made righteous. He's changed. He has a new heart and a new life. And therefore, he shows mercy. And all the more he receives mercy. How does that happen? Well, he receives it in this life. People think, you know, if I show mercy, I'm going to be a loser. Right? Okay, you know, you reach in your wallet and you pull out that Hamilton or whoever's on that bill. And you look at it and say, that looks pretty nice. And if I give it to this guy, then it's not in my pocket anymore. I'm a loser. I've given. And now I don't have as much. Right? I mean, simple math. Right, kids? I have $100. I give away $10. 100 minus 10. What have you got? You got 90. That's less. 90 is less than 100, right? So I give, I'm a loser. That's the world. That's what they tell you. But that's not God's mathematics. Listen to God's mathematics. Luke 6, 38, which is the Lucan version of the Sermon on the Mount, which was described as a plain there, but it's a plain on the mountain. And so he says this in Luke 6:38. after he says, be merciful, verse 36, just as your Father is merciful. Again, it's an attribute of God that we reflect as we come to him and are molded in his likeness. Verse 37, and do not judge, you will not be judged. Do not condemn, you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Okay, I'm going to give this. And guess what? Somehow it bounces back. And you get more. And you say, well, where did that come from? Well, is it always traceable? Can you always say, well, I gave $100 here and I got $100 back? That actually literally happened to me. I gave $100 to someone who was in need. And the very next week, somebody sent me $100. I thought, well, wait a minute. You know, you say, well, that's not pressed together. That's not. Well, don't worry about it. It's going to come. God is able. Let me read another passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm trying to keep an eye on my time here because I don't want to tire everybody out. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. All right. Now this I say, verse 6, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. I don't want to give this because then I'll have less. You sow sparingly, guess what? You got a sparing harvest. But he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in all things, you may have an abundance for all good deeds. And I use the word all multiplied times because that's what it is in the original. You think, you're not going to get any better than that, right? Always having all sufficiency in all things. You sow sparingly. I give this, I bless. No. You give, you receive. That's what God promises. So you receive mercy. You receive mercy in this life. And God is, it's written, I didn't finish verse 9. Let me read one more verse. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. And so there's one who scatters yet increases all the more, Proverbs 11. And there's one who withholds what is justly due, but it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. So make no mistake about it. As the cliche goes, and I'm sure you've heard this cliche, and it's based on these texts, by the way, you can't outgive God. Isn't that what these texts have said? Put in simple English. You sow bountifully, God gives you even more bountifully. Pressed together, shaken together. It's overwhelming. And so God is able. But here is one more thing where we receive mercy. Those who have this characteristic, those who have been made righteous because of what Christ did, those who are new creatures in Christ, and they're showing mercy as the fruit of that, what do we read? Let's look at what Paul says about Onesiphorus. Now, I don't know anybody who names their kids Onesiphorus, but there's a good name for you, good Bible name. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we read about this man Onesiphorus. And this is what Paul says about him in verse 16 of chapter 1. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. And so Paul says, may the Lord show mercy to his whole household. This man spent of himself and his goods to seek me out in Rome and help me. More than once. He was not ashamed of my chains. So he receives mercy according to the answer of Paul's prayer at that time. His household in this life. But look at the next verse. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. That day. What day? Well, we know when the Bible speaks in the New Testament of that day. There's only one day it's talking about. The day, the day of days, the day for which we long and we cry, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. The day when Jesus returns and this world melts with intense heat and there is now a new heavens and new earth in which dwell righteousness. In that day, the day of judgment, day of wonders, Paul says, this man Onesiphorus who showed mercy to me, the Lord grant to him to find mercy on that day. You see, when we come to the day of judgment, we're not going to start getting out the list of our accomplishments, you know, our biodata, our curriculum vitae, and say, look at what I did, Lord. I did all this for you. I was a missionary. I was served here and there. I taught Sunday school. Oh, I helped the kids. I did all of this. Are you going to do that? Of course not. Of course not. You're looking for mercy because you know with your best works, there's enough sin to sink it all into hell. And Onesiphorus, yes, he did merciful works to Paul. But because you see, the Lord sees that, just like the Lord sees your offering, your widow's mite. He takes note of that. He takes note of a cup of cold water given to a disciple in the name of Jesus. And Onesiphorus is going to receive not reward. Okay, yeah, in a sense, reward. The Bible does talk about that. But he's going to receive mercy. Right? He showed mercy. That's proof. It's evidence that he's the real deal. The Lord grant to him to find mercy on that day. And so as we come now to the last point, how do I get this blessing, this mercy? Well, first of all, you need to receive mercy. Wait a second. How do I get the blessing of receiving mercy? I get it by receiving mercy? Yes, I meant what I said. You need to receive, first of all, that saving mercy. You need to receive a new heart and a new life. You need to receive pardon, acceptance with God in Christ Jesus. You need to turn from your sin and come to God in Christ and say, just like that tax collector, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And you know what? You come to God like that, will he turn you away? Anybody here get turned away by God? When you come to God humbly, confessing your sin, you will not find anybody who goes to hell sitting at the foot of the cross crying to Jesus for mercy. There will not be one soul in hell that came from that place. God, be merciful to me. You need mercy. You need a new heart. You need to be changed. You need renovation. You need that new heart, that new spirit that we read of in Ezekiel chapter 36. And that's what he promises to all who come to God through Jesus Christ. So receive mercy, first of all. But then secondly, show mercy. Consider needy souls. Needy souls need the mercy of the gospel. And, you know, there's some here tonight, maybe you're not so happy about being here. But I'm happy you're here. You say, you're happy I'm miserable? No. I'm happy you're here, even if you don't want to hear it. Because there's mercy. There's blessing. I have the privilege. You know, you think it's hard being a pastor? Well, yeah, okay, there's some tough days. But this is the blessing of being a preacher of good news. We preach blessing. We're not preaching, okay, there are curses in the Bible. You reject this, there's curse. But we preach blessing. And we want you to be blessed earnestly, sincerely. And so consider needy souls. Consider those who are needy physically. Blessed is he who considers the poor. I read from Psalm 41. And this might have been your own case. You know the wonderful thing in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 where it talks about this offering for the poor saints? Paul uses the incident of the gathering of the manna in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. Those who gathered much didn't have too much. And those who gathered little had no lack. Why? Because those who gathered much, you're short here, I got an extra one. Here's some more manna. I gather a little too much. It's just going to breed worms if I keep it overnight. Here, you take some. And so those who gathered much, they shared with those who gathered little. Mercy. It was extended. And so Paul applies that. Sometimes you know you gather much. Sometimes you gather little. And maybe today you've got much to share with those in need. Maybe the next time it's going to be you in need. And they're the brethren to help you. So mercy, you don't know. Maybe today you're overflowing. Things change in this life. Show mercy because it could be your case. Like Naomi, we read of in the book of Ruth. It says about Naomi, I went out full and I came back empty. Oh, well, we heard about Naomi in the ladies' retreat. I went out full and I came back empty. Call me Mara, bitter. Well, maybe you'll go out full and come back empty. Consider your case. Give generously. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Don't be like that cartoon character that I saw years ago as a kid, Top Cat, and he gave a coin to the doorman and he had a string and attached to it and he would flip the coin and it would go back in his pocket. I don't know if you remember that. I'm showing my age there, but the old Top Cat, he was a smart cat. Well, actually, he was a wicked cat. Don't be like that. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Give humbly, not like the Pharisees who sounded the trumpet. I'm going to give. Look, everybody watch. Don't sound the trumpet. Do it incognito. Be stealthy in your giving. And so, you know, when we had the box back there, you kind of had to drop it. And of course, people saw you, but we're not saying blowing trumpets. Now we have the plate going by and you can be real incognito and drop that in there. Give humbly. Give freely. Love your enemies. Do good and lend. Going back to Luke 6. Expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. Sound familiar? For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So as we conclude then this evening, I have one question first. And then an exhortation. The question is, are you merciful? Are you merciful? I mean, looking at yourself in the light of the Word of God, is this your description? Because I said this is a description of Christians. It's giving the character of those who are made new in Christ. Are you a new creature? Are you merciful? Are you hard-hearted? Oh, look at what they did. Yeah. You know, again, mercy comes because you see, I too was once foolish. I too was once wicked. I too once lived in rebellion against God. I too once went my own way. I was a wandering sheep. Did not love the Father's voice. I did not love the fold. But God had mercy on me. And therefore, I can be kind and merciful to others, to sinners. Are you merciful? Now, I know, and I want to encourage the people of God here, I know that you are merciful because I've received personally many hands stretched out in mercy have come to me. But can you excel still more? So ask yourself again the question, do I have the root of the matter? Am I merciful or am I a hard-hearted Scrooge? Bah, humbug. Are you merciful? Excel still more. We can all grow in being merciful to those in need. Then the exhortation, if you're not merciful, if you have to conclude, you know, he described me there with that stony heart stuff. That's me. I'm pretty hard-hearted. I see myself. I don't, you know, if you have a problem, that's your problem. Don't bother me. That's not merciful. If I'm describing you, you know what you need? You need mercy. And that's what I have to offer in the gospel of Jesus. Because God, as I described him, he is a God who is merciful and compassionate. Don't get him wrong. Yes, he's a righteous judge, and he will judge righteously. And James says that those who do not show mercy will not receive mercy. How do they think, Watson says, to find mercy from Christ, who never showed mercy to Christ in his members? James says judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. But if you're not merciful, you know, you can receive mercy from God. You come to him, cry to him, look to him, confess to him like that tax collector. My life is a mess. I've been going the wrong way. I've been living for number one, for myself. Forgive me. Have pardon. Have mercy on me, the sinner. Pardon me. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Grant me your son's righteousness. And you know, all who come to him, every last one, he will never cast them out. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to you, we come as beggars, we come as sinners, we come not deserving anything in and of ourselves, but asking, pleading for mercy like that tax collector of old. And we come with confidence because we know who you are. We know that you're a God who is gracious and compassionate, that there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared, not that you may be taken advantage of, not that your law may be scoffed at and that we might continue in our own way, but that you may be feared and that we would walk then with new hearts, with new spirit within us, according to your ways. And so we ask for those who are unmerciful, who are hard-hearted and stubborn and proud in their self-righteousness, that you would melt them, that you would take out that stony heart. Oh God, do that heart surgery, because we cannot do it. But we plead with you to take this word home to the heart. Show them who they are. May they realize their poverty of spirit and come to you for riches, for sight, for healing of the mind, all to be found in Jesus. And we ask too for your people, that you would pardon us for at times we have failed in this area. We have not noticed. We have perhaps even, like the Levite, crossed the other side of the road. Pardon us and make us more merciful than we have been hitherto. May this indeed be something that is noticeable, tangible here in this congregation. Behold how they love one another. Behold how merciful this church is to those in need around us. We ask this mercy because you can give it through Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen.